I do want to keep interjecting what I wailed on for 30 minutes over there. I'm going to try to be disciplined for 3 minutes and say here to remind you what we're about here in this place. Genesis 1:26 says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, in after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth." And then Genesis 1:28, which is it's arguably the most quoted verse by me in 9 years. And I had Amy up for an hour, hour and a half last night from 10:30 to midnight just raging on this and trying to explain to her, honey, remember what just messes me up, what stirs me, what I feel called to do. And it is around this verse. It really is. It's in God bless them. First words from the mouth of God to the ear of man. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. We believe that this blessing in the original architect, from the original architect, from God to man, it shows what we were made for. You and I were made for Genesis 1:28. You don't have to guess. You don't have to philosophy. You don't have to think about God's lonely. God needs people on the earth to run the cattle. I mean, this is it. He didn't put us on the planet for life and the pursuit of happiness. He put us on the planet for Genesis 1:28. And I encourage everyone in this room to, if you get time in your devotion life, to meditate on the Godhead had a conversation when they made us. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. Oh, the meditation that should lead you to of we're the image bearers in all of creation in the middle of a drama of spiritual warfare and we are the dominion manifestors. It's a big deal. Then God speaks out from the councils of the Trinity and says, I bless you, I empower you, and I send you to do these things. I want you being manifestors of fruitfulness. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the whole earth. The Garden of Eden was supposed to spread and fill the whole planet. It wasn't supposed to just be there in Iraq and that area. And I want you to exercise, I want you to subdue enemies, and I want you to exercise dominion. It's a glorious thing, glorious thing. And it is what we are all about. I told them in Wichita, again with a longer deal, and I'm going to say it again next week, we're all about activating this blessing. Genesis 1:28 is what Jesus did in the Gospels. Genesis 1:28 is what Jesus restored for man through the blood-bought, you know, sacrifice that he gave. He wasn't just trying to keep you from burning and get you to where you float on a cloud. That was not... That the result, it's not even that, by the way, in eternity. We rule and reign on a new heaven and new earth. Jesus was restoring back what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. And what they lost was the blessing. They became curse manifestors instead of blessing manifestors. And so we're all about, I just want to remind everybody, we're not planting churches. We're planting equipping centers that accelerate the body of Christ so that they activate in Genesis 1:28. I believe every one of you are called to be fruitful. You're called to multiply. That's your destiny. You've got the genetic seed. It's not just something to do. It's what's in you. You're called to fill your neighborhoods and your workplaces with the glory of God. You're called to conquer where the enemy is, and you're called to steward and rule and reign where you are. Now, I believe that the body of Christ, forgive me, but it's full of consumerism. We're full of consumers. And I said this phrase to Thomas Joyce as I was talking to him this week about this mission. And as he begins to baptize he begins to disciple a new believer in Wichita. I said, Thomas, listen, Jesus had to get rid of the thousands of consumers so he could get the 12 set so they could go out and change the world. Listen again. Jesus needed to get rid of the thousands. He had to get them out of the way so that he could get the 12 set so he could change the world. It hit Thomas, as we said at Great Harvest Ready. He goes, oh, I've never seen that. And I'm talking about John chapter 6 specifically. Jesus has got bunches of people, thousands, coming after him because he's healed them. Then he multiplies the bread for 5,000 men, which means 20,000 people, and they won't go away. They're chasing him around lakes while he's trying to move away. And he begins to say to them, you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood if you want to have part in my kingdom and have life. And he loses, if you remember that passage, he loses a mega church. He loses it because he says this is what he's saying. I know why you're here. He says that verse. I know you came after me because I healed you. Now you're coming after me because I feed you. I love you, and that's why I did it, but I got to have more. I got to have disciples. I can't just have consumers of my stuff. I need people who embrace my mission and will give their lives for it even unto death. This is what we're about. I believe that you're not supposed to be a blessing triant receiver, although God blesses you. You're to be a blessing manifester. He didn't call you to be consumers. He called you to be releasers, to be ones that give out. It's what we were made to do. And to me, and I'll share about this more, but this is the plague of modern day Christianity, is the producing of consumer ideas and thoughts. I have sat in the meetings. I hear the guys who tell me about the meetings while they talk about what will get you more into buildings and make you more happy. And I shoot myself in the foot all the time because we don't do very much that makes you happy and that makes you want to, unless, and I want it to grow. It's a ridiculous deal. It's a ridiculous deal. I want it to grow, but we keep calling you to die. You know, there's a whole stream out there. You can get it almost in. Tell you how you can have a better life. How you can have your best life now. How Jesus can make your life better now. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says you need to die. Jesus says you need to give up your life. You need to lay down your dreams and your desires because he loves you and because you're about to inherit, you're about to be the richest, most healthy kings for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. So what he's doing is trying to raise up a contended for blessing. This has been more than 3 minutes because there's no way I could have done that in 3 minutes. This is our vision. This is our mission. New Life El Dorado. New Life Wichita. We're filming this and people look at it. Listen, this is our mission. Our mission is not to produce a big consuming place that gets a lot of people. Our mission is to get you moving in your original mandate, your original blessing, and all of hell would hate for you to do this. They want you living for you instead of living for glory of God. And I tell you what makes you most happy is not you living for you, it's you living for glory of God. And we want to help you move into that blessing. And it is Genesis 1:28. And I encourage you, if you get time, to pray and to meditate over that. We are not into people being miserable. I want you to be the happiest people. You're to be the Stephen generation that's being stoned. And you're smiling because Jesus is standing in the heavenly realms, releasing the spirit of glory on you. As you do the greatest thing on the planet, you die for Jesus. That's what I want for you. I want happy people. Happy, blessed, full of peace and joy people. That's what I want. And I know what will ruin you, and I know what will bless you, and it will bless you. He who gives up his life shall save it. He who works to save his life will end up losing it. And so we labor for this deal, and our mission is to start grassroots people, disciple, multiplying movements. And it's been lost for generations. We want to activate you into multiplying in your neighborhoods, your families, and your cities. Something that buildings and meetings can never number or contain. It's going to take the grace of God, and we shouldn't contain it or number it. We should just see it spread like fire as we fellowship with households, and I've been in them, even this week, where people are being oppressed, lost people with deceiving spirits. Just being eat away. Oh, my heart. And they are not looking for a better, more entertaining service. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And the way that Jesus gets to the planet is through you, your life. Not a meeting. It's you. You're the best hope for the city and the only hope. And thus, that's why there's so much warfare. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, take all this. And set the DNA. Let us not lose our vision, our call. God, activate the blessing in your people. I beg you privately. I beg you publicly. I ask that, Lord, your people could walk out the blessed life you've called them to. I pray for the sake of your glory. I pray for the sake of thousands that are eating each other away in sin and darkness and deceit as we all live and try to just live our happy lives. God, help us to be as missional as you are. Help us to give our lives away and not out of guilt, but because we love to do it. Holy Spirit,
Help us in El Dorado. Help us in Wichita. Help us in Keystone. Help us in West Virginia. Help us in Ghana. Help us in India. Help us in Sri Lanka. Lord, help us in Uganda, in Ethiopia. Lord, thank you that you're releasing your people from the bondage of religion. You're bringing us to your call and your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, okay, here we go. Let me minister to you literally one verse. Take me 15 minutes to minister to you. That was really on my heart this week. I want to share with you that the level of your receiving determines the level of your reigning. The level of your receiving determines the level of your reigning. Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17 says, I'm not going to be able to do this. So, amen. I'll send you the notes. You're just going to have to be faithful. I just got to be, Amy said, Sam, you got to be faithful. You got to go. I'm telling you that the blight of the modern day church is that we're producing consumers, not disciples. I want to challenge you today because I love you. Are you a consumer? Are you a disciple? Are you a receiver and give me more and help, or are you a giver? There are all kinds of amazing things that are pulling your heart to be a consumer of life instead of a manifester of life that breaks the power of death off people. There's a lot of them. And a lot of them are in the church. There's what I'm calling a doctrosophical hermeneutic. Excuse me for words. You're like, what the heck did he say? I just made up a word. Doctrosophical, that's what I'm calling now. Philosophies that are doctrines that end up reinterpreting the scriptures to us. They're out there. They're called, I think, dispensationalism. I think Calvinism. I think cessationism. Things that says there's no more gifts. I'm so sorry. To say that there's... that reinterpret the Bible. I come with a philosophy, and then I read my Bible, and I turn it the way. I tell you, there's things coming against you to try to stop you from being the power people that you are. And I'm sorry for bad examples. I'm sorry for bad charlatans who have manipulated gifts of the Spirit or eschatology or whatever they've done. You've seen them on TV. You've seen them in life. You went, I want none of that. That's death. When I saw them like bragging about tongues or talking about prophecy or talking about, I'm so sorry. Let me, on behalf of fleshy, weak brothers, apologize for bad examples that begin to turn your theology. I'm sorry, but I'm asking you not to build your theology based on what your experience says or what some guy told you, be good Bereans. Read the Bible clearly for what it says. Read it. Because the enemy wants to steal away our blood-bought inheritance and the power of what we had. I just read 1 Corinthians 14:1. But I say to you, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly go after the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I'm a conservative evangelical, so I'm going to obey that. And I'll work it out as we go. It's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. But I'll work it out as I go, because I'm telling you, there's all kinds of things coming. Angel of light kind of manifestations that are to rip you off from the fullness. I encourage you to be Bereans. The Bereans were ones who tested everything Paul said. I hope you test everything I say. I'm aware, as I stand here, James 3:1, that I'm going to be judged by a holy God for everything I say. I can't be just flippant and just emotional and just passionate and say, fire is going to come from a throne and judge what I say and what I don't say. What I don't say. When I'm silent when I should speak. And I'm telling you that there is an assault on the church that even comes through philosophical doctrines of men. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for charismania. I'm sorry for it. I just watched it on TV again. I'm so sorry. I'm so embarrassed. so embarrassed as they exalt money and exalt gifting and personalities and scream and yell at you and froth at the mouth. And I'm so sorry. Just switch the channel. Just turn it off. I'm so sorry that excited yet sincere men are trying to rage and rage and rage, and they turn you off for what is a good and godly thing that our Bible tells us to seek. I'm sorry for doctrines that have raised up that are not in the Bible. Doctrines have raised up, and this thing's been fashioned around you so you would come and you would be happy as we tell you how to be rich and well and how to feel good. I'm sorry. It's not the Bible. I'm sorry. I really am. As Nehemiah repented, Lord, forgive me and my people. I say forgive. Please forgive the philosophical, intellectual man that works with his brain. Please forgive the emotional man that's trying to get you all worked up, trying to manufacture stuff of the spirit that we're not called to manufacture. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for culturally relevant stuff that's trying to tell you we got to be cooler than Hollywood, cooler than the music of, you know what I mean, wherever that's at, cooler than the internet. And so we're trying to do it. We're going to be cool. We're cool. Sorry for culturally centric ministry. Ministry centered on culture and how we can be culturally relevant to human beings out there. I'm telling you, I believe it with all of my heart. Jesus is transgenerational. Jesus is transcultural. It doesn't matter how hippie or cool you look. The human soul out there for generations has needed an introduction to the fiery anointed Jesus Christ. That's what they're craving. They're not craving cooler music and cooler videos. They'll come and watch our cool videos, hear our cool music, and they're going to go out looking for cooler stuff. We need a message that transforms consumers into disciples, lost people into born-again, redeemed sons of God. That's always been the same for all generations. This is what we do when we don't have the anointing. What we do is we spend billions. That's the money. The money's unbelievable. Billions of dollars on fancier and funner and bigger so we can get more people in. And by the way, it's coming from a sincere desire, but it's what we do when we don't have the anointing. It's what we do when we want another way other than prayer and fasting. It's what we do. And the Lord, I apologize for that. Sorry for it. I'm sorry for consumer-based Christianity and what it's done. The twisted thing that it's done. And it really, so many things based in fear. Based in worry it's going to get out of control. Based in worry we're going to mess it up. We were never supposed to move in fear. Never. The only message that there's always ever been is Jesus and his mission. Jesus and his anointed mission. My heart is so burdened, and I hope you can hear it this morning. My heart is so burdened for the church. I'm sitting with the pastors and hearing that the latest technique didn't work. The elders' meeting is brutal. The false teacher got into our midst and now we're splitting three ways. Now we got the trustees voting and they can't agree and they're fighting. Now we got the congregation voting and they can't agree. I'm sorry for non-biblical polity, government. It's not, we got it from the government of America, not from the Bible. And I'm sorry, causing ourselves more trouble than we have to. Here's what the deal is. Jesus has called you to know him and for you to vessel him forth for all the days of your life. And then you get to rule and reign all the days of your life for eternity. You get to rule and reign with him forever. It's a glorious privilege. And you need to know this, everyone in the room. I'm completely messed up if you hadn't figured that out yet. But I'm not messed up because I read a book or I listened to some teacher. I've read my Bible and it's messed me up. Messed me up. Plain reading of the Bible. Bam. Jesus speaking about my money. Speaking about my sexuality. Speaking about my family. Speaking about what I think about my home and what I don't think about my home. He won't leave me alone. Has anyone ever found Jesus irritating? Anyone in the room? Is that anybody? Thank you, Dax and yeah, Sean. Yeah. Jesus is the most irritating person in my whole life. He won't leave me alone. Every motive, every thought, everything I do with my body, he keeps having opinions about all this stuff.
And I keep showing up and praying, and then he talks to me about it. He says he loves me, and he loves me enough to talk to me about it. I need to talk to you about your bank account. I need to talk to you about Amy. I need to talk to you about the church and what I'm after. And this divine irritant is the lover of my soul. And I'm kind of recommitting my life. Recommitting my life. I don't want to lay on my deathbed and know I was a coward. I was a coward because of friends. I was a coward because of family. I was a coward because of money. I was a coward because I fear pain. I just want to encourage you all to consider a full throttle life. To waste your life. That woman comes and wastes, breaks that jar open, and here stands Judas, and he says, this is ridiculous waste. That money, that could have been sold and used for the poor. And then the commentary, he was a thief and was just ripping off the treasury anyway. But that heart of Judas that wants to reserve and say, that's waste. It's waste. I tell you, that philosophy is in the earth. It's the Antichrist spirit that's in the earth that says it's a waste. You got to do all you got to do to get all you can from family. You got to make every decision based around family. That is not true. I showed you last week, and I'm going to say this again. The best marriages are manifest by disciples. The best parents are disciples. The best workers in the workplace are disciples. People that are fully giving their lives out for Jesus. I'm telling my sons-in-laws, we're Jordan. You're not my son-in-law. I can't believe I said that out loud. You'll hold me to that. Telling those that are dating my kids and stuff, I do not trust you unless you love Jesus more than you love my kid. And that's not just some trite thing. I don't. I don't trust you as far as I could throw you, and I probably couldn't. I don't trust Jordan Hatfield. He loves faith more than he loves Jesus. He will not be faithful to Faith's heart. He will not be faithful to lead her where she eternally needs to know, because he's a temporary person in her life. Oh, that we might have that. That you love Jesus more than your spouse. That you love Jesus more than your kid. That you love Jesus more than your money. You love Jesus more than your house. You love Jesus more than your city. It's the only way you're trustworthy in this life. It's the only way. It must be the bar that we all set for everyone. And I know this, that it'll be a painful bar because there's resistance to it. I wish I'm not going to do it because of my poor ego couldn't take it. Of how many of you are irritated. Some of you can't even look up and look at me while I'm preaching. It's amazing. I know it's tough. There's resistance. And it's against me personally, maybe, but there's going to be resistance against this. There is resistance against this. Because I know this is not a consumer's message. It's not. I don't think it's the best message. I think it's the only message. I don't think it's the best one. I'm not doing this because it works. I'm going to have to go home today and think about who's mad at me. Well, just because I'm weak. I'm a weak human being. I'll go home today and think, who got it? Who was it? Yeah, John, you're laughing at me because you're excited about my miserable afternoon. I wish I was over it. I'm better than I was. Loose cannon freak show. Dogging my stuff that's close to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Praise the Lord that he's called us and revealed to us that only a Jesus-centric life, an obsession with Jesus, is the only safe way to live on the planet. It's the only safe way to think about your theology. It's the only safe way to think about your marriage, your family, all that. Read 1,000 books, go to 1,000 conferences, but I'm telling you, until you fully surrender to Jesus, you cannot do this. You cannot walk this out. And it's the easiest and best and most warred against thing on the planet right now is you surrendering and following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will thoroughly fill all things. It is time for us to let him fill all things. We are the preemptive, prophetic people that are allowing him to rule and reign. And you won't be able to do that with covetousness in your heart. Let me end with this and alert and call you. Be very careful with your heart. Your hearts are so, oh my. Be careful with your heart. You cannot steward offense in your heart and still walk after Jesus. Not only can you not get along with people, you can't do it. You cannot steward covetousness for money and dreams of stuff and still fully go after Jesus. It's hard. You can't do it. He said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter my kingdom. That rich young man who had done everything well, and I said, one thing you lack, go sell everything. And he walked away sad. And he said, it's so hard. It's so hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because you know what? There's no U-Hauls going to heaven. There's no 401ks going to heaven. You don't take anything with you except your heart and your life that you had. That's it. So I encourage you to be diligent with your heart, for in it is the wellspring of life. Is your heart large or is it small? It's my last encouragement. Every time you sin, every time you go after other stuff, every time that you walk with offense in your heart gets smaller. That's what it does. It restricts your capacity to receive the life and the glory of God. Did you know that? It not only offends God and it produces death, sin makes your heart shrink. Attitude, offense, it makes your heart go down, and then you cannot receive from Him. That's why it's good that you get your heart unfurled before Him, that you get rid of sin, because it distorts you. It makes you into a little golem. Has anyone seen Lord of the Rings? It turns you and twists you and makes you this gnarled thing that you were never supposed to be. Sin kills you. Righteousness opens up your heart. Humility. Nobody has to be perfect, but you do are called to be perfectly surrendered. Every time I read my Bible, I go through my buffet, Genesis to Revelation, I read my number of chapters. You know what I'm doing? I'm enlarging my heart. Then I pray, and I pray through the Lord's Prayer, and I spend time wrestling, even when I'm bored, even when I fall asleep, and I do. I'll be before the Lord, and Lord, and then I nudge, and I go back, and He loves me, and then I go it again. You know what I'm doing? I'm enlarging my heart. Then I say, I'm sorry to this person, and He enlarges my heart. I repent to that person, He enlarges my heart. Then I'm tempted, and I go after this sin or that sin, and my heart begins to shrink. That person offends me, and I can pick up on that attitude, and my heart begins to shrink. Does anybody do this? Nice one. I want to encourage you. Psalms 119. Oh Lord, enlarge my heart that I might understand your statutes. Oh Lord, enlarge my heart that I might receive and experience the fullness of your glory. You cannot experience the joy of Jesus if your heart is full of the pseudo joys of this earth. And He'll show you which way. There's no law. He'll show you. But I encourage you to pray, Lord, enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart as I go forward. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for the saints, the precious, precious saints that are here that you love with all of your hearts. I thank you, Father, that you minister to them, you sow into them, you care for them. I thank you that you care for me. I thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. I'm asking now this morning, would you deliver a people who have tendencies toward consumerism? And would you transfer us to being disciples? Would you help us? You know what that means for every person's life, and we don't have right to judge about that. But we know it when we see it. We know it when we smell it. We know what surrender looks like and what life looks like. And I pray you help us to lovingly encourage one another, pray for one another, and labor for one another to be free that all from all that might encumber us, that we might truly say it is well with our soul. Enlarge our hearts, O God. Let us help us, empower us to say no to everything that makes our hearts small. May you enlarge our hearts that we might experience your full abundance of grace. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here today and heard and everyone that will listen on the internet. I pray, Father, they would, whatever's bones, just yucky Sam stuff, let it be picked out quick right now, just gone. But let the meat of this word and the seed of this word reach into fourth soil. And Lord, you deal with each individual. Thank you, great shepherd, that you shepherd us with your rod and your staff. You encourage and you discipline. And we trust you this morning to set our hearts, our wayward little hearts, fully upon Jesus and upon his mission. I just pray here, lastly, anyone that would hear this and the enemy and flesh would work together to produce more condemnation on them, I pray that that not happen. I'm asking for encouragement into people's hearts, that their eyes would be to you and away from themselves. I pray they would know the sweetness of confession and repentance, and what a beautiful, joyful process that is, and that this has never been about how good we are. It's about how great you are. And so, Lord, help us surrender, to surrender all. Do you have a song? Jonathan's going to lead us to a song, and we'll close in prayer.